Turning today to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And our subject is that of maintaining sincerity. So we began to study in a previous study the armour of God. Put on the whole armour of God. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, says the Apostle, verse 12, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The ferocity of the battle is so great, and there are arranged against us the fallen powers of darkness, Satan and his legions. And there are princes, generals, potentates among them who scheme the ignorance of the human race and who orchestrate a great attack, particularly against the people of God. And then there are all the lesser demons. Lesser, did I say? Mighty from our point of view. Devilishly intelligent. And they are sent to carry out the bidding, the plan, the purpose of their superiors. And they are everywhere. And they watch us closely, examining us, ready constantly to put into our minds every kind of temptation and doubt and to drag us down and to destroy us spiritually if they can. Well, says the Apostle, put on, verse 11, the whole armour of God, the panoply, every part. There is a fivefold battle to be fought for Christians. And if we're casual and relaxed and complacent and easygoing, and we do not recognize the spiritual warfare, once we are Christians, once we have come to Christ, well then, we shall fall and we shall stumble and we shall be useless and go backwards rather than forwards. There is a battle for the maintenance of the life of the soul, so that we continue to love God and pray earnestly and prove him and know his power and his goodness. There is a battle also for sanctification, not only to resist sin, but also to see promoted in our lives increasingly Christian virtues. Then there's a battle for the gospel, to make known the glorious truth of the Lord and the saving ways of Christ to others also. And then at times there's a battle for assurance as the devil comes in and drags us down and throws us into doubt or to gloom. And then there's the battle for the defense of the truth. We should understand it deeply and learn it and know it and defend it and protect it from assault. It's a fivefold battle. Sometimes in life we're fighting only one part of it. And I mentioned this previously. And you see it in church history sometimes. You see the people of God going through phases where one part of the battle only is considered. My personal assurance, perhaps. Or the propagation of the gospel, and people grandly and nobly and rightly proclaim the gospel and neglect other parts of the battle. And so all parts are to be fought or to be taken seriously, and for that we need the whole armour of God. Look back at verse 10, but I shouldn't recapitulate at any length. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Strong, be strong. It's passive in the Greek. Be strengthened. Seek the strength of the Lord to fight this battle and the power of his might. And then down to verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, every piece that will be described, that ye may be able to withstand the attacks, the ambushes, the sudden assaults in the evil day, and having done all to stand to prevail. The first piece of armor then, in verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And I should explain this really before we begin. Now there are two closely related Greek words which are both translated in our King James Version by the one word truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. One of these Greek words does refer to the truth, that which is true, that which is revealed. It could be the truth, verity. It could be the truth, meaning the word of God. Or it could be the truth as a general synonym for the faith. That is not the word that is employed here. A related word is employed here, which refers to behavior. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, with a certain kind of behavior, truthfulness, sincerity, genuineness. That's the sense in which we should take the word truth here. Stand therefore, having on the belt of truthfulness, sincerity, honesty, well, faithfulness. This is the sense of the passage, and this is how we shall look at it. It's the same back in chapter 5 and verse 9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. These are virtues or features of behavior. Sincerity, honesty, truthfulness is there also. So your loins girt about with sincerity, with truthfulness. Now, the first thing to put on in the Roman armor. Here was Paul at the time he was imprisoned. He would see probably the changing of the guard twice daily. He would have a soldier in his cell, in his room. He was very familiar with the armory of the Roman soldier, and no doubt he refers to this. This is the picture. He does so elsewhere. And he says the first item to be put on is the girdle or the belt. Now, we could take this in its immediate sense. The loose tunic is gathered in, the belt is put on, and it suggests firmness, readiness to put on this belt, conscious that we're going into battle, prepared for action. Yes, but it's more than that, because the Roman soldier's belt supported other items of armor. The breastplate, which was in fact not only a breastplate, but a backplate also, in the case of a centurion, an officer, it could be made of iron. If he had money, wealthy, and was a particularly high-up centurion, was a general term, referred not only to an officer over 100, but officers over more also. If he were a more celebrated officer, he might have a brass breastplate and backpiece. If he was an ordinary squaddy, an ordinary Roman soldier, well, then his breastplate would be made of thick, stiffened leather with pieces of bone or metal or whatever sewn onto it. It was a little more flexible, but still extremely effective. But whether it was all metal or whether it was leather and part hardened things attached to it, well, it would be fastened at the belt, both the back plate and the front. And without the belt, of course, you couldn't put on the breastplate, and it would flap and fall off or impede your action and your progress. So the belt was very important, not only because it was more than a belt, actually. It also had a kind of leather section which went down and covered the thighs, and that had to be flexible. And that was with pieces of bone or metal sewn onto it, so that you couldn't be inflicted by a sword wound just on the upper legs. But the belt supported the breastplate, was foundational. Also, as you'll appreciate, the sword was sheathed and attached to the belt. And so, we're told by experts, were the javelins you carried, which Paul doesn't refer to. Possibly he has much more in mind, the Roman soldier that was in his cell. The javelins wouldn't be carried in the courtyard of the praetorium, probably. But the javelins also were hooked onto the belt, so you didn't have to hold on to them all the time. The belt, in other words, was foundational. And I labour this point because the belt of sincerity is foundational to everything else in the equipment that God gives to help us in this fivefold battle. So the belt is foundational, and I begin with this. No belt, other parts won't attach. And if they won't attach, well, what's the point of putting the helmet on? If your breastplate and your backplate and your thighs are unprotected, and you've got no sword attached and no javelins either, you've just got maybe a shield and a helmet. How long will you last? How can you attack? What use can you be? And the illustration applies to this. If we do not start out with sincerity in the Christian life, this is foundational. No other measures will really work or help us. So it's the first thing that the Apostle Paul refers to here. Well, here's a motive to sincerity. Hate the opposite. Oh, loathe the opposite. Oh, that I should be a deceitful individual, deceiving myself and deceiving others, and put myself across as a Christian when I am not praying, and I do not care, and my heart is cold. What deceitfulness, a living lie, if we could only loathe that or recoil from that. That'll help us to seek to put on sincerity and to draw it from the armory of the Lord. Oh yes, we have to put it on, but we pray to God, Lord, make me sincere through and through. Give me this priceless foundation to godliness of sincerity. Make me a sincere person. How we should hate to be found out to be hypocrites. Hypocrites in what we say and what we claim. Gushing people who ask after each other and use the name of the Lord. And it isn't very true, because we did find Christ, but we're not living as Christians, and we don't feel and act as we should. We're a sham. We're nominal Christians. We put it on in the presence of others, and there's no secret prayer life, and it's false affection for the Lord and sham. If we can just detest that more, then we'll recoil away from it. Half-heartedness is a form of insincerity and deceitfulness. Why, we no longer believe, almost, in heaven and hell. Not enough to fear that people in our families are hell-bound, that people will not go to heaven. We don't believe these things with urgency and sufficiently to open our mouths in witness. We're half-hearted, and we're half-hearted because we're half-hypocrites. And we don't believe deeply the things we say we believe. To cut corners in the Christian life, to be secret worldlings, to cheat when people aren't looking. Why? If we can only hate all this, then we'll cry out to God for real sincerity, and we'll draw that belt from the armory of the Christian soldier, and we'll put it on, and we'll put it on every day. Now, this is how we put it on. Sincerity has aims. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, said the Lord. Hungering and thirsting, the aims of sincerity. I want to please Christ today. is how we begin. I want above all to please him. He is my Saviour. He has come from heaven to earth to suffer and to die for me. He has saved me from a wasted and a futile and an empty life and many sorrows, and he's put my feet on that road to eternal glory. And today I want to please him. Grant me sincerity. Sincerity has aims. I want to honour him. Today I want to avoid self-love and self-service, just serving my own agenda. I want to avoid living for appearances. I want to avoid living for possessions, just to serve and worship myself. I want to deny myself from those things that I don't need and those successes. I want to bless others, be a blessing to others, be helpful to others, assist others, relieve others, and of course, speak the gospel to others if the opportunity arises. I want to serve the cause of Christ, to have an avenue of service in the Church of Jesus Christ, to make my contribution for him, to be a blessing, to make a difference to the spread of the gospel in the world. Sincerity has aims. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness and pleasing the Lord. You can't be sincere without aims. Sincerity is an aiming virtue. So we begin each day with aims and longings and desires. Lord, give me sincerity, sincere aims to please and to live and to help and to do. What are my aims? Let's put on sincerity. The aims are the foundation to everything else. And you know, sincerity obviously needs truthfulness, because it is truthfulness. So if I lie easily, white lies, little lies, excuses that are not entirely true, and if the devil, when I'm under duress, the devil comes to me and says, say this, say that, excuse yourself, and I get into these habits, and I become an increasingly dishonest person, living easily with falsehood, how can I be sincere? Sincerity needs truth. It is truthfulness. So for sincerity, I am also going to guard my tongue and guard what I say. I want to be a truthful person. I want to be a reliable person, because that is a department of truthfulness. Keeping my promises, keeping my undertakings, I want to avoid those excuses. So, on the one hand, we have to have aims. That's part of sincerity. On the other hand, don't undermine sincerity by losing your integrity in the things you say. Sincerity cannot operate. Sincerity needs self-examination and self-inspection. Let me turn you to 2 Corinthians for a moment, chapter 1 and verse 12. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, here's Paul examining himself, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation, behavior in the world, and more abundantly to you would. How have we behaved? Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. How does he have the testimony of his conscience? He's been examining himself. That in simplicity and godly sincerity. Sincerity needs self-examination. Why, you read the same in 2 Corinthians, chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many, many others, which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ? Sincerity is examined. It's something which is carried on in the sight of God. So examine yourself for sincerity. How did I live today? Was I sincere? Was I sincere in what I said? Sincere in my decisions and my behavior? Was I sincere in the running of my program? I said that I would please Christ. Did I put him first? But here's another thing. Sincerity is it's an active virtue. It must act. For instance, an aeroplane. It will have a minimum speed. It takes off, it takes to the air, and the pilot knows that the aircraft he's piloting cannot stay in the air below a certain speed. Maybe 200 miles an hour, maybe 100 miles an hour. If he tries to do 50 miles an hour, it'll stall and fall out of the sky. I don't know the correct technical terms. It has to maintain a certain speed. And sincerity is like that. It's an active virtue. You can't say, I will be sincere and I will do nothing. It's impossible. Sincerity has to be expressed. It has to be followed up. So I start the day with aims. Do I follow them through? Am I active? Am I operating a timetable conscientiously? Or am I wasting my time? Am I carrying out my devotions and praying to the Lord as I intended to? Do I have proper devotions? My time of interceding for others? My time for praising him, confessing my own sins, putting before him my needs and crying out for help, praying for others? Do I follow this too? I had the aims, but sincerity carries out those aims. It's an active virtue. Do I exercise self-discipline? I said I would please the Lord sincerely, but then I didn't defend myself against temptation, and I fell into besetting sins, and I didn't exercise discipline and avoid those things. So if you want to be sincere, it's not just words or attitude, it's coupled with the action. And sincerity will die if you don't carry out those intentions and those actions. Sincerity must act. I think you see this in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 9 to 11. Says the apostle, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense. You see how sincere fits into so much action. Love abounding, knowledge increasing, because you're learning and you're reading God's word, and you're approving things that are excellent, and you're avoiding offense, that ye may be sincere and without offense. It's an active virtue, and it collapses if the aims are not followed through. So put it on every day. Here are my aims. I will carry them through. That is godly sincerity. Let's consider for a moment sincerity's accomplishments, what it involves. These are the aims. I desire to be sincere in my worship. I will sing the hymns with my mind as well as with my tongue. And I pray that God may cause what is in my mind to touch my heart. But I will sing the hymns with my mind and follow the prayers and follow the message as much as I can. And I will put my mind and my heart into the worship of God. And I will apply it to myself and carry something away. I remember back in 1979 when Dr. William Hendrickson came to speak at our School of Theology, and he attended the morning service prior to the conference. And During the course of the afternoon, we sat down for a conversation, and he said, "Your morning sermon was 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And I shuddered and thought to myself, it's a good thing it had logic and form this morning. And so I was not totally caught out, but he was a person who could take it in completely, because even though he was a preacher, when he listened to other preachers, he developed the habit of putting headings in his head, taking away the message. Well, he was had an exceptional mind and was good at analysis and remembering things. But we should all try to this. What was the sermon about this morning? Well, it was good, but I can't remember. I have no idea. That's a shame, isn't it? It could be my fault, but it could also just be yours, because you're not really that interested. You're not mentally processing and just thinking the headings and taking things away. I will be sincere in worship. I will be affected. I will listen to the exhortation, note the doctrine, take something away. I will follow it in the scripture, make sure the preacher's doing justice to the scripture and he's getting it from there. What a wonderful thing if we were all sincere in our worship and in our prayers. Why, even as we pray for the land, if every member of every believing congregation in the country really meant that prayer, when the preacher leads in prayer for the land, what an impact it may have in bringing down the blessing of God. But I wonder if we don't really feel the petitions and we don't wing them heavenward ourselves. Oh, sincerity in worship, in the listening to the word, in private devotions. When you read your devotions, what do you do with the passage? Do you ask the simple questions? What doctrine is here for me? What encouragement? What reproof for me? What guidance for me? Are you really reading the passage and applying it and putting your heart to it? And then learning of the Lord. Sincerity serves the Lord. Sincerity can't come to church on Sunday morning only and never lift a finger for the Lord. Sincerity can't live like that. It's an active virtue. It's got to do something for the Lord and longs to do it. And if there isn't an avenue of service, it seeks one out. Sincerity is like the Lord. What did he do when on earth? Constantly, every word was sincere, every action, wherever he went, there were people to be healed. Thousands, even though he may be physically exhausted at all times of the day, when he sought to teach, they crowded around him for healing, every kind of condition, doing good to others. Yes, to demonstrate that he was the Son of God, but also because it was his holy, glorious, kind nature, and it just flooded out of him. Sincerity is watching for others. It isn't selfish. And it wants to do good and help and come to the rescue and aid others. That's the example of the Lord, the example of the apostles. Sincerity, it remembers that Christ sees and is concerned to please him. Sincerity keeps in mind who I am. I'm a child of God. This person may be being extremely rude to me, but I can't just let the flesh react because I represent the Lord. And hopefully, if this person who's being rude to me doesn't know it now, they may know it in the future. And therefore I cannot react and I must not react in an unworthy, fleshly, peevish, rude, unpleasant manner. I remember who I am. I'm a child of the King and I represent him. and his character and his calling in all situations. That's how you and I think. When we're sincere, the Lord comes first. I remember who I am. I remember his providence. My situation may perhaps right now be very difficult and all sorts of things going wrong. I am not going to despair, even though there may be a heavy weight upon me. At least this is how I should behave. Sincerity remembers. The Lord knows. The Lord has allowed this to happen. I will seek his help and his strength. I will get through this as wisely and as best as I possibly can. And I will seek his help and prove him and know his kindness and his power and his enabling. The Lord knows, and he has ordained, that I must go through this trial or this illness. Sincerity remembers that. It has a great memory for these things, and it loves God's promises. And sincerity guards the heart too, and the affections. And it won't let one's affections be drawn after unworthy things or overwhelmed by other things. Now, sincerity is the vital foundation for everything else. We see the Lord. We see, for example, the Apostle Paul. We see Paul's unrelenting, costly service for the Lord. He knew about sincerity. I'm sure he prayed for it every day. It was the foundation of his armor, and he could withstand such heavy attacks and setbacks, couldn't he? Then you think of Satan. He was a liar from the beginning, said the Lord. You think of how he brought down our first parents. By what? By lies, yes, but by insincerity. He put himself across to Eve. I am putting something to you, Eve. This is in your interests to know this. Do you know you could have a better life? Impossible. A better life than God was giving her in paradise. But he said to Eve, do you know, I'm for you, I'm on your side. You could have a better time because God is withholding something from you. And he's rather jealous of you, and he doesn't want you to be equal with him. And to know this knowledge of the right and wrong, this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it's being withheld. I'm coming and I'm telling you this. It's in your interest. It's something you can have. He sought to persuade her that he was for her. It was utterly insincere. It was a lie, of course. Do you want to even resemble the devil? Said the Lord to some of the Jews of old, you were of your father the devil, and he was a liar from the beginning. Oh no, dear friends. Satan hates sincerity. It's the opposite of his own character. I think I remember telling you recently, I read a comment of C.H. Spurgeon. He said something along these lines. I think he got it from somewhere else, but he said something along these lines. Just as ghosts hate the light, bear with me, this is just a saying, you don't necessarily believe in ghosts, but just as ghosts hate the light, so the devil hates love. If you've got love in your home and love between you as husband and wife, it's very difficult for the devil to get in because he shies away from love and he cannot coexist with it. And what is true there is equally true of sincerity. If you are a sincere person, you've got a great protection from temptation, from the wiles of the devil. The devil recoils from sincerity just as much as from love. He's probing you by his agents for insincerity. He's inspecting you every day. Has this Christian man, has this Christian woman got a hidden agenda? Something for himself, for herself. divided aims. They want the Lord, but they also want the world. They want worship, but they also want worldly entertainment. Divided loyalties and half-heartedness. I'll work on it. I've seen the crack, the chink. I'll come in, says the devil, and work on that and increase that disloyalty to Christ. Put on sincerity every day, every morning. Christ will give it to you. You do not have to raise it entirely by your own strength. Desire it. Pray for it. And as he gives you that belt, that girdle to put on, put it on. He will give it, but you must put it on. These are my aims today. These are my determinations. This is what I will do. This is how I will express sincerity. Never let it be said of us in the office, among the people whom we mix with, in the family, that person is insincere. Let it be said, he's genuine. She's genuine. She means it. He's in earnest. She's consistent all the way through. There is no sham with that person. That's what the Christian wants. Oh, that we can be deeply Christian in every way, for the Lord, sincere in all we say and do, how it commends us to others. What a difference it makes. It's the foundation of all the armor. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, truthfulness, sincerity. Let me read you a hymn. Listen to this. The words of John Kennick. It's beautiful. Be with me, Lord, where'er I go. Teach me what thou wouldst have me do. Govern whate'er I think or say. Direct me in the narrow way. Work in me, lest I harbour pride. Lest I, in my own strength confide. Show me my weakness. Let me see I have my power, my all from thee. Assist and teach me how to pray. Incline my nature to obey. What thou abhorrest, let me flee, and only love what pleases thee. If you haven't got sincerity, the breastplate and the backplate will fly off in the battle, and you'll be totally unprotected. No sanctification. Your sword cannot be attached when you need it. It won't be there. You won't be able to deploy and understand and use the word of God. Having the helmet of salvation, the hope of heaven will be pointless. The devil will cut you down. You can't lose your salvation, but oh, how he can bring you down. Pray for sincerity. May the Lord help us all day by day. Let's close this morning singing the hymn.